Good morning. Please take your Bibles. Open to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. When I was a boy, I grew up below sea level on dry ground. It was one of the most arid regions, still is, in the United States. It was known for its agriculture. It's hard for you to go into the grocery store and buy produce without buying produce from where I grew up. And the entire region was crisscrossed with canals that brought water from, and still does, bring water from the Colorado River. What's not known about that region is that the largest of the canals have some power generators, some turbines that generate electricity. Summers were scorching hot, which meant we got to go to the swimming pool, starting with swimming lessons. Three blocks away from our house, the little Jackson kids, we would run barefoot to the swimming pool, 120 degrees in the shade, running on bare cement, bare feet, and we would run as far as we could till we couldn't take it anymore. Toughest one went the farthest, and then we would stop and we would stand on the towel until we were relieved of the burning in our feet. The hazard was crossing the street because the pavement would soften in the heat, and the edges of the pavement, it would actually melt. And so you're jumping over this melted pavement, making your way to the swimming pool. And I remember swim lessons from those early put your head underwater, learning how to breathe until you could swim like a fish. The swimming pool was a part of our life. It's one of the great memories I have of my childhood. It was a safe and welcome, secure environment. The canals were not. The canals were lethal. They were dangerous. They had the turbines in the main canal, and every time it broke off to a smaller canal, it went through pipes, went under the road through a pipe. So that on the front end, there would be this whirlpool, swirling, sucking sound. And so when I was a little boy, the irrigation district envisioned a spokesperson to warn people to create an imaginary fence around all of these canals, an imaginary fence that would bound it off and protect children from jumping in the canal. The name of this imaginary character spokesman was Dippy Duck. This is a true story. They still use Dippy Duck in the region where I grew up. And he is a lot more famous than his cousin Donald. Are you guys awake? And so Dippy would go from school to school, and his message was, do not ride your bikes on the canal banks. Do not get near the canal. Back in those days, the banks were sandy loam, and once you were in the canal, good luck getting out. You needed a buddy there with a rope, so it was bounded. Don't go near the canal. And Dippy would visit the schools, and he would sing this little ditty. Dippy Duck says, stay away. Canals are not the place to play. Amazingly, almost all of us listened. None of us jumped in the canals. We'd walk hot day, you're looking out there, here's the water, it's right next to your grandparents' house, and you're on the bank, you're looking in the water, not even tempted. Why? Because the warning made sense. It was obvious. If you read the water, if you read the currents, if you read the newspaper, if you heard the stories, you know you don't go in that water. So the warning made sense. It was echoed by people that we trusted. And so we had this boundary, this warning. They would say, swim in the pool, not in the canal. And that became, for me, a metaphor for life. A bounded life. Where there is a place of welcome, and there is a place of warning. There is a place that is right and good and healthy, and there is a place of danger to you and to anybody else. That's how we began. God created us in a place of blessing, a place of abundance. And God spoke, and the voice of God is the ultimate of all voices. There's no comparison to the voice of God who envisions the goodness of His humanity that He created. And the voice of the Lord God spoke in this place of blessing and then bounded the blessing with a place of danger that was toxic and damaged the soul. And we disobeyed the ultimate voice. We listened to the other voice. The voice of the evil one himself. The voice of Satan. The voice of Satan, not equal to the voice of God, tempted us. We bought the lie of the evil one, and we bought the lie that we could elevate ourselves, supersize ourselves, hover above everyone else, and we could be as God. So we listened to the voice that led us into destruction, led us into danger. This last week, I received an email from a friend. Known him for decades. And he was musing about how quickly the people of God, blessed by God, forgot the blessing of God, bought a lie, turned away from God. He was talking about the people of Israel in Egypt crying out to God, "We're hurt, we need you, where are you? Have you forgotten us? Show up, please intervene right now." He does. Sets them free. A few weeks later, they're at the base of Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up on the mount, and God is creating understanding of who He is, and these are His values, and this is what He loves, and this is the world as He intended, and He's giving these Ten Commandments to Moses. Meanwhile, the people of Israel are gathered down at the base of the mountain, and they're having this massive party with the women of the surrounding nations, with the locals, in defiance of God. How quickly we turn away. What voice governs our life? That's what we find this morning in 1 John chapter 4. We have two voices. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. There is the ultimate voice, the voice of the Lord God, the voice that is from God to us. There is another voice. It is not from God. It's authored by the evil one himself, but he has proxies. He has minions who would manipulate and distort the word of God and create all kinds of alternative ways to know God. And then they would attempt to diminish who Jesus is, and they would distort what Jesus says. And that's what happened to the people that John is writing this letter to. They bought a lie. They diminished Jesus. They misrepresented who he is. They said they believe in a different Jesus, in a different way to know God. And so John writes this corrective, this letter to his people, to the people that he loves and that he knows. And now we come to 1 John chapter 4, 1 to 6, and we look at these two voices, these two very opposite, different spirits. And which are we going to listen to? Because we will listen to one or the other. Which voice? Chapter 4, 1 John 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You, check out the first word in verse 4, first word in verse 5, first word in verse 6. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So now you have these two voices. You have the voice that is the spirit of truth, and you have the voice that is the spirit of error. And John shows us how to test between those two spirits in these opening verses of 1 John chapter 4. And the first command is in the negative. Do not believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. Don't be gullible. Don't buy the lie. There are some people who are so superstitious in a fake religious sense that they believe anything and everything. And they just follow the latest trend or the latest fad or what's popular. And they're incredibly superstitious. And then you have the other extreme of the continuum. They are so suspicious. There are people who are so suspicious that they profess not to believe in anything. And John tells us, this is how you tell the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is one true voice, just one. There is one spirit of truth. But the spirit of error, it has 1,000 faces. And those faces morph over the decades, over the millennia, over our own personal experience, our own stage or phase in life, our relationships with our kids. So you have the spirit of error has 1,000,000 different faces, tailor-made or made for the person who would believe the spirit of error. So we have one voice, the voice of the Spirit. And so don't believe every spirit. The positive, what do? Test the spirits. Test the spirits to see where they came from. Their substance. The words. Do the words of this spirit, this voice, this person who's captured your attention, you're listening to the podcast, does that align with what the Word of God has to say about who He is? Is there a substance of truth that aligns with the voice, the truth? So test the spirits, the substance, the source. The source of the spirit of truth is God Himself, and He uses the apostles. And so the apostles, as chosen by God and sent by God, experienced vision or experienced the resurrected Jesus and were commissioned by Jesus to announce His gospel. And they wrote much of His word in the New Testament. And so now He says in verse 2 or verse 1, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. All you have to do is turn on a radio dial or click on your mouse, and you'll find somebody making a claim that is contrary to what God has to say. And sometimes even people who profess to be believers buy a lie. They buy this false prophet. A prophet is one who claims to speak the truth. And so we have prophets who do actually speak the truth, and we have those that are sent out, and they're messengers simply of the evil one himself. And they diminish Jesus. So we see how we can recognize them, test the spirits. Verse 2 and 3. Here's how you know. This is simplicity, the other side of complexity. Complexity is your life, your space, your mind right now. Your experiences, your challenges, your hurts, your heartaches, your regrets, your losses, your fears, you're wondering about the future, you're wondering about right now. By this, here's the simplicity. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. When you and I say yes by faith to Jesus Christ, God gives us His Spirit, Himself. It's not something that happens subsequent to our confession and heartfelt faith in Jesus Christ. It is that experience that is immediate at our conversion. Romans is really clear in Romans 8:9 that if we know Jesus, we have the Spirit of Jesus. That's you. That's me. So we have God dwelling in His Spirit within us. We're not God, but we have the Spirit of God inhabiting us in our flesh right here, right now. By this, you can recognize or know the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's job is to point to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God opens the eyes of our brain, our heart, so that we can understand, that we hunger, that we thirst to know God through Jesus. Spirit of God is active in the life of the believer. The Spirit of God triggers and activates our conscience. The Spirit of God affirms Jesus and the Word and the work of Jesus. The Spirit of God gives us reassurance that because of Jesus we are truly forgiven, and that because of the Spirit of God and because of Jesus, when we say yes in obedience to the Spirit of God, God will do in us and through us. We can do what God wants through the Spirit of God who dwells within us. And we can know through the Spirit of God, we can know whether a voice is of the Spirit of God by what that voice or that person or that powerful persuasive speaker says about Jesus Christ. That He came in the flesh. There has never been a time when Jesus was not. Jesus pre-existed, Son of God, pre-existed all of time. But in Bethlehem, the Son of God became like us. The one who created us became a speck of dust like us. I just did a graveside service Friday. And somebody asked me before the graveside service, what's going to happen to this body? And so I talked with him. I explained, this is what the Bible has to say. And then another guy came up and he got in on the conversation and they were both listening with great interest. And I said, we go from dust to dust. Created us out of dust. Dust we become. Dust to dust. But the person who knows Christ is immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ. And one day Jesus is going to return and He's going to resurrect that body and give us a new body. Jesus became like the dust He created. A speck. Humble. Faithful. Without our stuff. So the non-negotiable is this. God the Son became like us and He lived our life and He died our death and He's raised to life. That's the non-negotiable, that heartfelt confession. And that confession is not just lip service. Hear this confession of Jesus Christ. It's genuine, legit. It is from the heart. It is an internal heart-mind alignment with what God says about who He is. And it's not a secret. If you and I have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ and we love Him, we want to obey Him, then it's not going to be a shock or surprise to those who know you best to find out that you do indeed know who Jesus Christ is. So though knowing Christ is personal, knowing Christ is private, knowing Christ is public. So here we have this heartfelt confession, this heartfelt agreement that Jesus is the Christ. I have prayed in many public venues per request. I have prayed in many hospital rooms per the request of the person I was visiting. And as is my practice, if there's another person in the room, I turn to that person and I ask, may I pray with you or for you? No one has ever said no. They're hurting. They want help. They have this, any help I can get, buddy. And so, whether in the public venue or in the hospital room, you know what the controversy is? It's not at the beginning of the prayer where we approach God. Because people generally believe there is a God. And they think there are many ways to know this God. The controversy is how you close the prayer. In the name of Jesus. Exclusively, totally Jesus. No other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says that in him is life. Jesus says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not what? But have everlasting life. So now you have the bounded life. You have the place of rightness and wholeness and peace with God and salvation and forgiveness of sin and a life that has already begun in Christ and only gets better until we're in his presence. So you have that life that God offers to us, and then you have the boundary, and that's death. Perish. The essence of death is separation. Physical death, separate the body. Spiritual death, right now, living, breathing, dead, separated from God. Eternal death, John 3:16. So we have a bounded life. We have a welcome invitation from God to know him and to experience him in and through Christ. So how do we know that this voice, this message, this book, this recording is from the Spirit of God? What does it say about Jesus? What do they say about Jesus? What do they say about knowing God? What is the substance of their message? Do they confess Jesus come in the flesh? So here's the opposite, verse 3. In verse 3, the opposite is lowercase s. Small s. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. We talk about the unity that we have in Christ, and Jesus does unify. He's also divisive. Either we know him or we don't. So here there is a person who does not confess Jesus, and that person is not from God. This is a different kind of person, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. And so now we have these Antichrists. There is an ultimate figure at the end. In the eschatological future that God has planned, there is a figure who will be a dominant worldwide figure. That's not the Antichrist we're talking about here. These are his proxies. These are his minions. His representatives, and they are flesh and blood, and they deny that Jesus is the Christ, and they deny that Jesus has come in the flesh, and that's how you know whether this message, this person, is speaking for God or not. So, test the spirits, and we see how to test the spirits. And the core, the height, the ultimate test is who is Jesus Christ. So I ask that question of people all the time. And I've asked it of people, and tell me about Jesus. And sometimes they'll say, I did it when I was six. What did you do when you were six? Well, I said the prayer when I was six. Well, tell me who Jesus is. And what have you confessed to him about who he really is? I hope you hear me. It's so easy for us. You know, my parents knew and loved Jesus. My grandparents all knew and loved Christ. Yeah, they were broken. Yeah, they sinned. But they knew and they loved Jesus. Do you know how easy it was to be their child and grandchild? And to be where we are right now? And to be inoculated to the point of apathy or indifference to this living, gracious goodness of God, this gracious language He speaks in the giving of His Son. So now we know the spirit of the opposition, those who are opposed to Jesus. This is the test. Does this person, does this voice confess Christ and speak from God, or does this voice speak against Christ? And then we come to the great news of verse 4. This verse is, I hope, a wonderful encouragement to those who truly know Christ. And again, you have the first word of verse 4, you. You have the first word of verse 5, they. You have the first word of verse 6, we. Verse 4, you. He's talking to his audience. He's talking to people who have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And we live in this crazy place. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation come to know Jesus Christ around the world. They have different political structures. They have different kingdoms. They have different leadership values around the globe and around the world. But those who confess Christ have the Spirit of God. And in that sense, they have overcome the world. It doesn't mean that you and I are going to ride triumphantly down the street today on a white horse, singing a victory song about how great we are, how good our life is. It doesn't mean that we are somehow exempt from hardship, from broken relationships, from crushed dreams. It doesn't mean that we get a pass on being human. It does mean that in our humanity, in our brokenness, you and I, in Christ, have God within us, so that verse 4 says, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Because we have confessed Christ, we have the Spirit of God within us, so your life is never over. No diagnosis, no biopsy, no subpoena. Your life's never over in Christ. Because of Him, we're bought by Him. His Spirit dwells within us. He seeks our good and our best, even when we forget about Him in the moment. So you and I have the Spirit of God, and it's the Spirit of God in which we can overcome the world. In contrast, they. Who is the they? That's the Antichrist. That's people who are opposed to Jesus Christ. They don't confess Jesus Christ. They're not from heaven. Their message is not from heaven. Their message is lateral. It's here. They are from the world. That world system that the devil is said to be the prince of this world. They are from the world. And they speak as from the prince of this world. They speak as from the world. And guess what? They're wildly popular. People listen to them, it says in verse 5. They listen to the message of the world that pushes back against Jesus. So popularity is no indicator of the Spirit of God. Here, these people who distort and misrepresent the gospel of God and the words of Jesus, they sell their books. They make a decent income. They get a lot of people listening to who they are. They get a lot of Facebook likes. And what difference does that make? Now and forever. The last verse, we. Who's the we? He says, we are from God. Well, technically, the we would be anybody who has confessed, as we just saw, that Jesus is the Christ sent from God. And so that is the we. We're his. But John probably uses this in a more specific sense. And that we would be the authoritative we of the apostle that God selected to message his gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that John is saying that we are from God. So that this message that we announce to you is from God. We know biblically, if we were to go elsewhere in the New Testament, the apostle Paul, he also would speak from God. That was the source of what he had to say. And that's why Paul and John, different people, why they align. 100% convergence on who Jesus Christ is. They both confess that he is the Christ, and the Spirit of God inhabited both of them. So now they disclose and create understanding to us as to who God is in and through his word. So the we is that apostolic we, but then that responsibility is then delegated to the shepherds of a local church. We're not going to turn there. Look at it later. Acts chapter 20. Dynamic moment, life of the Apostle Paul. He's going back to Jerusalem where he knows he's going to be in deep weeds. He's going to get in trouble. And he knows that he wants to say goodbye as he heads to Jerusalem. So he swings by nearby Ephesus and he summons the elders of the church at Ephesus, and they come before him, and he basically says to them, all hell is going to break loose. That's right. The evil one. Break loose in opposition to Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that it breaks loose, Paul told them, is that there will be people who come into the flock of God. The flock of God that Jesus purchased with his own blood. But they won't be recognized for who they really are. They'll be posers. Outwardly, they look like a sheep. Inwardly, the apostle says they're a ravenous wolf. Watch out for them. And then he tells the shepherds of his church, watch out for ravenous wolves. That's the we. So the we speak and proclaim a message that is not from this world. It is from God. So we have in verse 6, he who knows God listens to John. Verse 5, they listen to the spirit of error. Verse 6, they listen. They listen to the apostle. They listen to the word of God, rightly spoken, rightly taught, rightly understood. They listen to God. So don't believe everything. You will believe something, though. And what is that something that we believe? So I close with a test. That's how he began. Test the spirits. So here is a truth test from this passage. Three questions, similar in answer, similar in nature. First, does the person I'm listening to agree with Jesus about what Jesus says about himself? So now I'm listening to this person, and this person is saying a lot of things. And is the substance in agreement, in convergence with the Word? Jesus is the Word. Jesus discloses God to us. And then secondly, does this person evidence the Spirit of God? We have the Spirit of God. Believers have the Spirit of God. Is there fruit in their life? Is there peace and patience and joy and kindness and gentleness that are characteristic? Can you see the fingerprints of God's redemptive, reforming work on the heart and life of this person? So that this result of the Spirit of God increases our trust, so that when you see the Spirit of God active in the life of a person who's speaking, you just kind of relax. You lean forward. You listen. You want to understand who God is and what God has done. And then the third question, does the message reflect the original message? Does the message reflect the apostolic message? Apostolics, first generation, saw the risen Christ, commissioned by Jesus Christ, unique, unlike anyone to follow. The apostolic voice of who God is, and so what people say, does it reflect what God said in the beginning? John 10. I've closed with this so many times, I say it again. Jesus talking to people who were skeptical of him and those who knew him, and his voice resonates throughout the millennia. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Bow with me, please. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for communicating who you are. Thank you for bridging the distance between the divine and the broken, fallen humanity that we are. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your generosity in giving us your Son, Jesus. Thank you for loving the Father and loving us and laying down your life to give us life. Thank you for your resurrection and the life that we share with you. And Holy Spirit, we're so glad that you live within. Help us to say yes to the word and ways of Jesus right now. In the name of Jesus, amen.